I want to invite you to turn with me to our Isaiah passage. We'll start there today. Isaiah chapter 25. But as you do, I want to share some lyrics from a song that you'll recognize. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for. And no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You recognize that? Wasn't that a beautiful song? But how mistaken. It's that philosophy that in great part has led to the degradation of the West. Because we want peace, do we not? We do. But we don't gain peace by living for today. Now think about that. We live in today, but we don't live for today. If we live for today and have no idea of hell or heaven, and what's implicit in that is no idea of God, then we live for ourselves for today. That's the way the world operates. It's our natural inclination anyway, is to live for ourselves. It takes something greater than ourselves to lead us beyond and out of ourselves. And the world in living, and by the world I mean the people, as people live for themselves for today, if this is all there is, what are they going to do? If there is no God to whom they're accountable, to whom it matters, what are they going to do? They're going to live for themselves. I've got to go for the gusto. I've got to get everything I can get. And I'm sorry about you, but I got to take care of me. And that leads not to peace. That does not lead to the brotherhood of man as he asked for. That leads to division, brokenness, and essentially, if it goes far enough, hell on earth. So John in this song forgets the ultimate obstacle of humanity. He doesn't here imagine there is no death. That would change the whole game. But he can't imagine that, because that's the obstacle that every human being has faced since Adam and Eve fell. And I want us to hear what Scripture has to say about this matter, because Scripture is not merely about imagining. It does lead us to imagining, but imagines those things that God tells us about and that are true. And the Lord deals with reality. He is the real one, and he calls us to face reality. So looking at Isaiah, what's the reality that's there? Verse 6, 7, and 8 of chapter 25. Page 745 in the Sanctuary Bible. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. Which means it is done. All right, here's a prophetic word through the prophet Isaiah. And of course, he's been getting on Israel's case. But as the Lord addresses judgment, he over and over points through the judgment to restoration, to healing, to hope. And the bottom line judgment for the sin of the world is death. Death came into the world not naturally. That is the philosophy of our day, but it is not the truth. God did not create death. Sin brought death into the world. The Lord said, if you do this, then this. Many people think, well, the Lord wanted to hammer them with death. No, his warning was so they wouldn't experience it. Because if you disobey me, you break from life. And if you break from life, what do you head into? Death. So that was the consequence of sin. And we've seen its effect in the world ever since. And what precedes death is decay. Decline. And if that were the final word, it would be hopeless. And one would try to do and get as much as they can, a typical person would, out of life for themselves. But we look beyond that. That's not the final word. As St. Paul says in that great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, you know, that the sting of death is, O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? The resurrection of Jesus Christ has given us hope. But before the resurrection came the cross, and that's what's prophesied here as well. On this mountain, there's going to be a feast. So we're looking through the coming judgment to a great feast. And what's described there would be a king's table. And so for those whom he's talking about, we're going to experience the king's table. It's going to be live it up time. It's not going to be boring. It's not going to be isolated. It's going to be the perfect plan that the Lord has had for us from the beginning. And on this mountain, verse 7, he will swallow up what? The covering that's over all peoples. What's the covering that every single human being shares? It's not taxes. It's death. And he will swallow up death forever and wipe away tears from all faces. Swallow up death. Isn't that an image? It's going to disappear. And how did he do it? You got to understand what this mountain is. The context here is he's talking about Jerusalem, often known as Mount Zion. And what happened there? All kinds of things. The Lord had types. If you read through the Old Testament, you see that on that very mountain, also known as Mount Moriah, that the Lord did some things pointing to what he was ultimately do in swallowing up death. He sent his son to die on the cross to pay for the sin of the whole world. That's how he swallowed up death, is that he paid the penalty of all our sin. Every stinking sin that you've committed in your life and that's been committed in this world, the infinite God-man, Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, paid it on the cross. Amen. That is great news. Because we can't do it ourselves, but he did it. Yes, we bless him. So that's what Isaiah is pointing to. And so through the cross, and then on that same mount was also the resurrection. Jesus was raised bodily from the dead. Okay, so there's the promise. Now I want us to look at the person who accomplished for us the promise. Let's go to our gospel passage today, John chapter 11. That's on page 1142 in your sanctuary Bibles. I love how John reads that to the children. It's because it's a great story. Page 1142. And preceding the verses that were assigned for today, Jesus has encountered his sister. So what was going on is his friend Lazarus had died. Jesus was in another village. And they came to tell him, but he seemed to delay in going. And there was a purpose in that delay, as we'll see. But he told them that I am the resurrection and the life. There is something that's called the resurrection, but it is embodied by Jesus himself. So that's some of what we want to see here. The reason death is swallowed up is because of a particular person. And this person is the God-man. And we want to see both those elements at work here in who he is. And by the way, none of us can figure that out, but it's the truth. The Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. And he came for a particular purpose. He came because he loves you and wants you to be with him for eternity. But that cannot happen if your sin is not paid for. So, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and life. See, life, he's the one that called all life into being. Through him, St. John says in the first chapter, through him all things were made. And there wasn't anything made without him. Think about that. That means he's involved in creation, isn't he? And that means that he created you. You are not a product of conception. You are not an accident. He's known you from when you were in your, before you were in your mother's womb. But he's called you to himself, but you have to come. And Martha and Mary went to Jesus and they were weeping. Turn with me to verse 33. When Jesus saw her, in this case, Mary weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Think about that just for a minute here. Many of you have probably at least seen representations of Middle Eastern mourning, have you not? I mean, the wailing is, wow. We try to bury it. They figure it's quicker to heal, to just let it out. Get it out! And boy, do they. So he arrives there, and it's pretty loud and noisy. There's the weeping and the wailing. People are hurting, and they're making it known. This great friend and brother has died. There's loss. Now think about it. It's facing up to the truth. We experience loss. And I hate it. But you know what? I don't hate it as much as God does. Because God created us for something good and we brought on stinking stuff. And he hates it. And here's a clue in it. Because it says that Jesus was deeply moved. Actually, that Greek word is very unusual. It can be used to express indignation. In the classical Greek, it's used to describe the snort of a horse going into battle. You ever heard that? You know, I'm not going to fake it for you. You'll think it's too real. But you've heard that before, right? They're ready to charge in. You know, I mean, it's just, I have told you and I will tell you over and over, we are in a war. It's not against flesh and blood, not against human beings. And that's too often the way we act. It's not against human beings. It's against the one that's behind it. And that's what Jesus is facing as he's there hearing this womb. Here's the mess. And then we're given the shortest verse in the Bible, and yet so powerful. What is it? He wept. What was he weeping about? You know, he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead. So it wasn't what Lazarus' estate was going to be. I mean, he's about to raise them. What was Jesus weeping about? He was weeping about the mess that we're in. And God is described in the Bible as weeping over his people and paying attention to his people who weep. Let me share with you a couple texts. You don't have to go there today because these are really short and time is short. Here's from an example from 2 Kings. You've heard of Hezekiah, right? Hezekiah is not a book in the Bible. He was a king. And he was a king who became sick and was at the point of death. This is in chapter 20 of 2 Kings. And he began to weep. And he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Now, Lord, please remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, "Turn back and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears." Now, he doesn't always answer us this way, but I want you to hear, this is God sees Hezekiah's tears, he sees your tears. He knows life is rugged for us. It matters to him. Here's what Job said, that the cry of the poor come to him, and the cry of the afflicted he hears. Have you ever been afflicted? Yes. And by poor doesn't necessarily mean poor in money or material, but just poor in heart, okay? Hurting. Psalm 34, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. That's the God we're talking about. And it's amazing because he's the creator. He reigns in glory that is unspeakable. I mean, you've heard of it, you know about the nuclear bomb, right? And its power. It isn't anything compared to the power of the Almighty God. He's the creator of the atom, the creator of the galaxy and the universe. That's pretty powerful. And yet, he hears our prayers. He hears our tears, and he makes note of them. Here's a phrase. You heard of tears in a bottle? Verse 8 of Psalm 56, you have kept count of my tossings. I think of my tossing in bed. Oh, Lord, yeah. You ever do that? I do. You put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? What is that telling us? He's noted every tear of yours. It matters to him. And on that day when we're before him, he's there to heal us and wipe away those tears. And that'll be more than we can imagine. All right, so that's the Lord we're talking about. And that's the Lord standing before the tomb. He's indignant that this has happened. And he's indignant with the enemy who led this to happen. Because Satan himself is described as what? The murderer from the beginning. Why was he a murderer from the beginning? I didn't see him murder. Yes, he did. Because he deliberately led Adam and Eve into sin and therefore into death. And what the Lord Jesus demonstrates is he is Lord over all of it and he is the victor. So, what's he do? He's moved again as he approaches the tomb. And he says, "Take away the stone." He is our authority, but he's not our authority only. He's authority over all things. As we think about this seventh miracle that John records, we're reminded later in the book, that there were all other kinds of things that Jesus did too. And this miracle is recorded for a specific reason, and that's to demonstrate that he has power over life and death. The other miracles demonstrated other things, like his power over the wind and the waves. And this mighty Lord stood before it, says, "Take that stone away. Yes, it stinks. That doesn't stop me. It started to decay. That doesn't stop me. Lazarus, come out." And I yell on purpose. Sometimes we think that the kingdom of God is quiet. Well, it can come in quietly. And Jesus came in quietly when he came and was born in The manger, right? Placed in the manger. But when he comes again, he's coming in glory, and every eye will see. And we will be caught up to be with him with the shout of the trump. We've heard our brother John play the trump. It's not quiet. And Jesus was not quiet when he stood before that tomb. Lazarus, come out. This was an authoritative call of victory over death. And pointed to his own resurrection. But not only to his, but to all those who love his appearing. You and me. You love his appearing? You love him? Amen. Well, you love him because he first loved you. And you are to follow in his path. He's the first fruits from the dead, the Bible says. That means there's more to come. We're it. Yes. That's the good news. So we don't look just to this life. We look through this life because there's more to come, far more to come than what's in this life. This is the twinkling of an eye. But that is for all eternity, forever and ever. Amen. In glory with the Lord. And it's not going to be boring. Boring with God? I mean, come on. So, Lord, you gave it your best shot, right? Now you're done? I mean, that's what we're saying about God lots of times, aren't we? When we're thinking that this is all there is. He is infinitely creative. He's infinitely powerful. We're going to have all eternity with him to enjoy his creative love and power. You ain't seen nothing yet. And that's where we go to next. Because the destiny is this. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. Page 1326 and 1327. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Verse 2. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place, the tabernacle. We've talked about tabernacle, the Feast of Tabernacles, which points to this. The dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be what his objective was from the beginning, his people. He created us for a relationship with himself. He created us in his image, deliberately for that. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Do you notice that connection between Revelation then and Isaiah 25? He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. It will be swallowed up. And it goes on to describe that in ways that is certainly beyond our comprehension. But it's very clear that we will be with him. We will be with each other. The nations will still exist. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white, all are precious in his sight. He's called all the nations to himself. And we will be represented. And that's then what John was praying for, in one sense, in his song. That's where that gets fulfilled. He says, imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger. A brotherhood of man. Isn't that beautiful? A brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. I do imagine it. But it's not going to be accomplished by eliminating God from the picture, by eliminating heaven and hell. Heaven is simply being with the Lord. Hell is simply being without him. Unimaginably beautiful and glorious and fulfilling. Unimaginably empty, dark, and painful. And what are we to do? Here's what C.S. Lewis said. I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find till after death. Or I'd add, or if the Lord comes first. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life to press on to that other country and to help others to do the same. And that's the mission of the church. That's the mission of Christ our King Church, is to help others to find their way to that heavenly country. Because that's what Jesus came into the world to do. He didn't come into the world to save all the problems now, because they won't all be solved until the whole world is under his rulership. It will not happen till the Prince of Peace is in ruling. But up to that point, it's whom do you choose to serve? Jesus, Jesus. That's right, brother. So we choose Jesus, who first chose us and loved us. But then he says, as the Father sent me, so I send you. Go, saints. Amen. Let's stand and declare our faith in him.